here at Kingsley, there is work we can do. At your work, there's work you can do. In your school, in your university, at sporting club. There's a role we can play to invest our best. We, like David, Solomon, and the people of Jerusalem, have a job to do. So firstly, David. And we get this line, a warrior cannot build a temple. And how does that, on first glance, how does that sit with us all? God disqualifies David from building his temple. David, the lead worshipper, the king, the seeker of God, seemingly one of the more qualified people to build the temple, is told he cannot build the temple because of the battles he had led and the wars he had been a part of, the blood on his hands. Now, these battles that disqualify him by God are the battles that God called him to. So that's kind of a tough thing to kind of deal with, isn't it? It's one thing to miss out on finishing the job because you mess up or you miss out on the opportunity or you get bowled when there's five runs left. There's one thing to miss out on finishing the job because of that. But it's another thing completely when you actually have the resources. You have the plans and you have the authority to make it happen. Yet God bars him from finishing the work. How do we feel about that? How do we sit with that? Because today, I don't think that would be a very easy conversation to have with someone. To say, hey, you're qualified in all of these places to do that job. Really qualified. Probably one of the best qualified people. Yet you can't do it because of this. This disqualifies you. I wonder how we would feel about that. I wonder how we would take that. Here's how David takes it. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, you are not to build a house in my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. This is to be a place of rest for God and in turn his people. If the ark is to be permanently housed in the temple in Jerusalem, then that is too where his people are to be. And that's what David knows. And is there any significance in this? And at chapter 22, David says this. He says, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house in my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of rest and peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And that's alluded to again in chapter 28. God had already planned to raise up Solomon as the one to build a temple. God had already sorted that out. It was to be a place of rest, and if it was to be a place of rest, then someone of rest, someone of peace was to build it, not someone of war. And we will move on to Solomon shortly, but for now I want to just think about David a little more and think about his role. Because the more you talk about it, the more you think about what David was doing, the more remarkable it becomes. Being told that he would not be the one to build the temple, something that we can see was clearly within his rights to try and do. And I think he would have fancied doing it. Having been told that, it could have easily wrecked him. That could have really torn him apart. Or he didn't actually have to listen. If he wanted to, he could have built the temple. He had the resources, he had the plans, he had the authority, and people would have followed him. He could have said, well, I know I was a warrior, but I'm also really good at all this stuff, so I'm going to build the temple anyway. There's plenty of stories in the Old Testament of people not listening to God and doing what they want. There's plenty of stories in the New Testament. And there's plenty of stories of our lives as Christians, of us not listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we do whatever we fancy. But here is David prepared to step back and say, God, you are right. if this is to be a place of rest for you, and this is what you want, then I will step back and I will hand it over to Solomon and I will let it play out the way you intend. That would take a lot of maturity and a lot of just wisdom. And we read of all that David gives to the project in chapter at the start of 29. It says this, "Then David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the setting, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stones and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I will now give my personal treasures of gold and silver to the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord?'" That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff to give over after you've just been told you can't build the thing that you really fancy building. And this might not be more than the scribes listing the exact amount of things needed and given. It might be for us to just look at it in awe and wonder and be like, wow, what a guy. He was able to part with all that stuff. He was able to give it over to the one thing that he really fancied doing, to the guy who was going to do it for him. But I think there is a good comparison, because all of that stuff is great and it is all really important to building the temple. However, I think the most important thing David gave to Solomon was his trust that he could do the job. When I first read this, I thought David was investing his best by giving Solomon all of the resources. And while I think that is important, and it couldn't have been done without all of that, I think David's best in this case was handing over to Solomon, saying, "It's now yours. It's not mine. It's time for you to take charge." So for us, as we think about invest your best, where does your life look like David's? Where do you need to hand something over? Where do you need to know that that investing your best isn't staying up till 2 a.m. working on something that isn't yours to work on? Stressing over something it isn't yours to stress out over? Holding on to something that isn't yours to hold on to? It might only be a tiny part of your life, it might be a big part, but where does investing your best actually involve stepping away, handing over? This week I was alone in the office and it became evidently clear to me very quickly that things just aren't going to get done. There's one of me and there's a bunch of things to be done. And I wasn't okay with it. And so I spent time doing other things. And it was quite funny because on about Friday at about 5 o'clock, as I'd done everything, I sort of realized, do you know what? My job this week, investing my best, was actually preparing this sermon. It wasn't spending time doing that or doing that or doing that. Investing my best this week actually looked like putting the time into this message. And I think now, and I think of all the other weeks, and I'm sure you guys think of it as well, of all those times where you spent an hour or 2 hours here or there trying to fix something that wasn't yours to fix, trying to take hold of something that wasn't yours to take hold, instead of spending those hours here and there on that thing that was yours. How do we step away from what we don't need to be doing? And how do we do it well, like David? When Jethro handed me the youth ministry, I never really understood why he had a handover period and then he stepped away. It must have been really tough for him because he loved it. He loved youth ministry. He loved being a part of it on Friday nights. But it was actually the best thing he could have done for me. He could have stayed and it would have been great because he's a great youth leader. And I would have been super lucky to have him on a Friday night. But it still would have been Jethro's era of youth ministry. No matter what kind of control I had, he was there. Instead, he cheered me on from the side. I went to him for advice. I asked him questions. But the running of it, he had handed that to me now. He had stepped away His best thing he could do to invest in the youth ministry was actually to step away from Friday nights. I've had this in other parts of my life, done well and not done well. I've held on to things too long and I have not handed things over well. I have had things held on too long from me and things not handed on well to me. And we know what it feels like. So how can we invest our best by handing over well? How can we be like David? And the next is Solomon. And in Solomon, we see a young man who's thrust into a massive role and to complete a massive job. David saw something in Solomon that was made clear to him by God. He listened, and instead of trying to push Solomon into a role he might have wanted for him, he allowed him to be what he was to be. So put yourself in the shoes of a king for a moment. It's 970-ish BC. The Egyptians are sort of pretty powerful, and they're not too far away from you. 970-ish BC, people fight a lot. And the role of the king is to protect people, and it's to try and conquer other lands. That's the way you showed your power. It wasn't by peace talks. It wasn't by keeping peace between people. At the end of the day, the way to show power was by either defending your land with your military might or by going out and conquering others. So with this in mind, David would have been preparing his children to take that role, preparing them to be a king similar to him, a warrior, someone who went out and fought, someone who battled, someone who partook in battle, because that's sort of what happened. And then God says to David, "You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build my house for my name." That's a lot of trust on David's part to bring up a son who is to be a man of peace and rest in a time of fighting and war, and trusting that Israel would be protected. But he did. And Solomon is a man of peace and rest. And we know that he was a guy with a bit of wisdom as well. He was pretty switched on. And David hands him the kingship and everything he needs to build this temple. And the list is great, and we got to read about all the bits and pieces that needed to happen. We've also heard about all the things that were given. But after David finishes with his list of what is to be built, he says this: "David also said to Solomon, his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of his temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work in the temple. And every willing person skilled in any craft will help you. The officials and all the people will obey your every command.'" So thinking about this idea of investing your best, it actually looked a little bit different for Solomon in investing his best. And what did it look like? David said, "Be strong and courageous and do the work." For David, his best was to hand over well. For Solomon, his best is to do the work. Because investing your best doesn't always look the same for everyone. It might not look the same as the person next to you, but we're all called to something. For Solomon, his best was to get stuck in and get it done. Again, how has that looked for us in the past or right now? Because I love the great irony of this. We struggle to let work go like David. We really try and hold on to work like David. Yet at the same time, we also struggle to accept the job that should be ours. We try and palm that off. We struggle to let work go that isn't ours. But then when we're asked to do stuff that we're actually really called to, we struggle to take that on as well because we don't want to do work. I think the reason why David could hand over so well is because David had someone who was prepared to do the work in front of him. He had someone he could give the job to. And I'm sure he would have been nervous about it, and I'm sure there were times and moments when he thought, "Whoa, you know, is that the best thing to do? Is that how you could have? I wouldn't have done things like that. I would have done it a little bit differently. But he gave it to Solomon, and Solomon did the work. In the opening chapter of 1 Chronicles 29, David says, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the task is great, because this is a palatial structure. This palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now, David acknowledges that Solomon still has a way to go, and he hands over to him anyway, trusting that he will get the work done. Do you ever hear people talking down on someone that they don't think should be doing a job, or they want a job to look differently so they have a lot to say about it? Maybe it's at work, or maybe it's at school, or maybe at your sporting club. You can hear people saying, you know, that person just needs to let go. Or maybe they say someone else needs to do that job. Now imagine if David knew that he wasn't to do the job, yet Solomon didn't take it on. If Solomon hadn't accepted and then told David he was holding on to too many things, David, you're doing too much, or he needed to find other people, it'd be strange, wouldn't it, when we read that story knowing that he was the man called. He had to accept the work and he had to do it. And I think about all those opportunities I've missed to invest my best because I haven't looked at my role and done the work. I think of the opportunities I've missed when people have called me to something and I've said, no, I'm not going to do it, when really I was called to do that work. Solomon invested his best by doing that work, not by stepping aside and not by judging, not by ignoring his job or acting like it wasn't his to do. He was a man of rest and a man of peace, and a place of rest needed to be constructed, and they went together and he did the work. What can you take from that? What does that look like for you? And finally, there is a third character, and it's not really one character, it's the people. The people, because Solomon didn't build the temple alone. The people got involved, they had a part to play. They had a way to invest their best as well. In chapter 29, we read the leaders of the families who give a whole bunch of resources as well towards the building of the temple. And we also read at the end of chapter 28 that all the people are involved helping out. Every skilled person in a craft will help. The people are willing to obey Solomon's every command. Now, while characters like David or Solomon and Solomon are important, and we read about these names and these people, and they're of massive importance to us, the people that were bought into what Solomon was doing, they were just as important. It would have been little good trying to build a temple without the help of any of them. It probably wouldn't have worked very well. And the good news for us is the reality is most of the time, we are those people. Most of the time, we're probably not the ones that are going to be written about, the Davids or the Solomons. We're not the stories. We are the people who are just helping get the job done, following the person like Solomon. Not in a blind kind of way that says, I'll just follow and not ask any questions, but buying into what is to be done. For these people, it was seeing they could be a part of something incredible and helping out. And for us, it's the same thing. What can we be a part of? Where can you be one of these characters? You might not ever be written about by name, but the thing you're working on together building, that will be remembered. In David's prayer in chapter 29, there is an incredible understanding of this. There is a real understanding of the role everyone played and their part in God's kingdom. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all of our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. For the people of Israel, it wasn't hard to give everything they had. It wasn't hard to invest their best into this. because they knew it was all God's anyway. Now, this isn't this message isn't going to sort of end with me saying that we should build something amazing here at Kingsley. I'm not saying you guys should give me all of your gold and all of your silver and turquoise and we're going to put a fourth story on this thing and, you know, it's going to be incredible. Instead, the question that I'm asking for all of us to wrestle with is, I guess in this third character in these people, what was their best? And how do we feel about that? And how do we play our part as the people a lot of the time? What does investing your best look like if we know that it's all God's? How does that affect our call to go and make disciples? How does it affect our call to go and share the good news? How does it affect our desire to see new people come to faith in Jesus through things like growth groups or Little Groovers or Connect or youth or young adults or men and women's ministries? And I think it goes deeper than just jumping maybe into a ministry team. I think there are many ways we can invest because I see it all the time. What about making sure that people can roll up on a Sunday and just enjoy being at a Sunday gathering worshiping God because everything's already done? What about keeping our facility clean and presentable so people we know that are coming here can be blessed by a great space? By getting involved in making sure that the kids' church space is the most practical it can be so that the teachers can be focusing on their best, which is teaching. We saw investing into something like acoustic panels, because it's important that this room is used in the best way it can, so our people who are doing things like sound are focusing on making the sound great, not just focusing on trying to minimize everything else, which in turn means that the people here who are speaking can speak clearer. And let's go further than just here at Kingsley. Maybe it's just quietly giving to a camp or an event so that a young person who couldn't have afforded to go to that camp can now go. What does it look like being the person at work who invests time into friendship and tries to work well with others? Being a person at the sporting club who plays a little bit differently, who doesn't really get involved in that stuff, that they see there's something different there. Being the friend who doesn't gossip, being the friend who doesn't slander, or being the neighbour who just turns around and turns up and mows the lawn or helps out or takes some food around, or when they knock on the door and ask for milk, you give them some because it's just a good thing to do. Ultimately, investing our best is sharing and declaring the love of God to our communities. For David, sharing and declaring God's love looked like stepping back and letting someone else take that role. For Solomon, sharing and declaring God's love looked like building an enormous temple so that a place of peace and a place for God could be amongst them. And for the people of Israel, sharing and declaring God's love looked like being a part of that. Looked like building that temple, that place of peace, and it could be amongst them. How are we building into our community the knowledge that a Prince of Peace is among them? As David finishes his prayer, he says this, then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they praised the Lord. Is that true for you this morning? These people invested their best because they knew their God. They invested their best because they knew who they were giving back to. They knew whose it was already, so giving back wasn't the hardest thing. We are called to do the same for the same God. If we belong to God, then investing our best should just be something that happens. How that plays out for all of us, I don't know. It looks different. And that's the really, really great thing, because if we all tried to do the exact same thing, one thing might get done really well, but nothing else would be done. As I listed off all those things, we see there's a whole bunch of different ways that our people here at Kingsley are investing their best to make sure that the love of God is shared and declared to the communities. Investing into his kingdom is something that should just happen as followers of Jesus. So this week, how will you do that? How will you invest your best? What will that be for you? It's a big challenge. But it's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your word to encourage us, to read, to be inspired by, and to learn more about the past so that we can look more like you. Father, as we think this week about what it means for us to invest our best for you, may we not be limited by maybe what we thought or where we thought we should be, but be looking to you for inspiration as to where we should be, what we should be doing, what role we should be playing. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us and all you continue to give us. And as we are challenged by the idea of knowing it's all yours, how can we give it back to you well? How can we follow you well? How can we continue to share your word well? How can we make sure that we invest our best to you this week? Amen.